Scripture reading this afternoon is found in Psalm 119. We read verses 49 through 56, the seventh section of the psalm, beginning with the word, with the letter Zion. Every verse in this section begins with that Hebrew letter, and that highlights a number of different words, but especially that word remember. Psalm 119, verse 49. Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. The proud have had me greatly in derision, yet have I not declined from thy law. I remember thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Horror hath taken hold upon me, because of the wicked that forsake thy law. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept thy law. This I had, because I kept thy precepts. That far we read. In God's holy, inspired word, may God bless that word to our hearts. The text that we consider is the portion that we read earlier. I'm not going to read all of the verses at this time. Psalm 119, verses 49 through 56. I read only the first verse of that seventh section, verse 49. Beginning with that word, remember. Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, we saw something of God's compassion towards us in the celebration of the Lord's Supper this morning. We remembered that that compassion comes to us in Jesus Christ. Though we are unclean, though we are unworthy of God's favor towards us, we in fact are worthy to be cast out of His presence, yet God willed us to be blessed in Christ. So He sent His only begotten Son to satisfy God's justice in the breaking of His body and shedding of His blood. But now the question is, how shall we respond to God's great compassion towards us? And the response, beloved, that God calls us to is the response of thankfulness. Thankfulness. And then the chief part of thankfulness is prayer. Psalm 119 is a prayer of thankfulness. Thankfulness, if you read through the psalm, you find that, maybe not the word specifically, but you find that thought throughout the psalm. You find the psalmist in thankfulness praise to God, oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. That's thankfulness. Thankfulness makes him pray, I will praise thee with uprightness of heart. Thankfulness makes him confess, thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Thankfulness for God's gracious salvation moves the psalmist to pray, teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. That thought of thankfulness, beloved, is found throughout the psalm. That would be an exercise simply to read the psalm in light of that idea of thankfulness, to see how many places that shines forth. And so when the psalmist makes these thankful requests to God, he teaches us also about the way in which we can express our thankfulness to God. But that same thankfulness also applies to us in times of affliction. The psalmist, in thankfulness to God, turns to God in time of affliction. He does not lift his fist up at God in anger, but he turns to God in thankfulness for mercies past. That's what the psalmist does in this section of the psalm as well. He prays to God, remember the word unto thy servant. Because when we are thankful to God for promises that he has fulfilled in the past, we will pray to him with confident expectation that he will continue to keep his word. Remember the word unto thy servant. And that will be especially evident in time of affliction. So we want to consider this section of the psalm under that theme, remember thy word. In the first place, let's note the earnest prayer that he makes. Secondly, the accompanying meditation or the accompanying remembrance. And then lastly, the solid comfort. Remember thy word. One of the realities, beloved, of the Christian life expressed in this psalm is the fact that every child of God faces affliction. That affliction may come in our personal lives. That affliction may come in our homes. We may experience affliction in the workplace, in the school, in society at large, in the church, wherever God places us. The experience of God's children is affliction. Both inward affliction and outward affliction. And here we can fill in the blanks. What affliction is it that God places upon us? And then we confess with the psalmist, also in this psalm, I am a stranger in the earth. That becomes more and more apparent, beloved, as we experience trials and difficulties in this world. Often, and that comes out quite often in this psalm, but often those difficulties are the result of the wicked who surround us. And so you find the psalmist throughout this psalm speaks of reproach and contempt, for example, in verse 22 or verse 23. He says, "Princes sit and speak against me." There's affliction that he experiences. Verse 39, he prays, "Turn away reproach, which I fear." Verse 42, he expresses the desire to be able to answer those who reproach. And then in our text as well, the reality of affliction comes out in verse 50. "This is my comfort in my affliction." That affliction is distress and weakness and disability that the psalmist experiences. He speaks also in this section of the psalm about the proud, verse 51, "who have him greatly in derision." There's another source of affliction. They scorned him because of his confession of God. They hated God and they hated the one who confessed that God. Verse 53, also he speaks of horror that had taken hold upon him as the wicked forsook God's law. There's another source, another reference to affliction. On the one hand, that horror represents a vehement zeal that the psalmist has for the glory of God. And on the other hand, that horror expresses his indignation against the wicked who forsake God's law. Affliction is our portion. The wonderful thing, beloved, about that affliction, however, is that God causes that very affliction to bring us to Himself in prayer. Is it not the case, and do we not find that to be true, beloved, that when everything goes well for us and is easy, we forget that we need God? God uses affliction to send us back to Him, because otherwise we forget that we need God every moment of every day. He reminds us. The hypocrite, when he experiences affliction, will wonder if it is worth the effort to continue on. Affliction drives the hypocrite away from God. Not that he ever had fellowship with God in the first place, but it is a savor of death unto death for him. But not for the child of God. Yes, like the psalmist, we will be tempted. The psalmist in Psalm 73, Asaph, was tempted. He asked himself, "What's the point?" Not exactly in those words. When he saw the prosperous wicked, and when he saw himself plagued, when he saw himself in affliction, I say we will be tempted like the psalmist, but God will not let us go. Just the opposite. Yes, affliction drives the hypocrite away, but God uses affliction to draw us closer to Himself. Affliction drives us to God in prayer. And then our prayer, perhaps not using exactly the same words, but our prayer will be like the psalmist's prayer. Remember the word unto thy servant. What word is the psalmist talking about? He answers that in our text. Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. That's the word that God had caused the psalmist to hope in. That's the word that he calls God to remember. In fact, that idea is so important throughout the psalm. The psalmist mentions hope and God's word no less than 7 times throughout the psalm. I give a few examples. Verse 74, they that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in thy word. Verse 81, my soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I have hoped in thy word. Verse 114, thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. But now the question is, what word is the object of our hope? What word is the object of our confident expectation? And that too is an interesting exercise to go through the psalm. All the mentions of that word. It's the word according to which God quickens us. Verse 25, verse 50, verse 107. It's the word according to which God strengthens us. It's the word that we confess with our mouths. It's the word that we speak before kings. It's the word according to which God has dealt well with us. It's the word, according to the psalmist, that is forever settled in the heavens. It's the word that is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It's a word that is true from the beginning. It's the word of which we stand in awe. What is that word? What word is the object of our hope? And when we put all those together, we ought to recognize the word, beloved, is God's promise of salvation in Jesus Christ. The word upon which God caused the psalmist to hope is the word of the gospel. And then ultimately, the Word is Jesus Christ Himself. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, referring to Jesus, who is God come in the flesh. That Word is God's promise to save us. That's the Word that David prays to God. Remember, he says to God, remember the word unto thy servant. That's what we pray. Does that mean, children, if we say to God, remember, does that mean, children, that God forgets? No, God doesn't need to be reminded by us, as if he might forget his promise to save. God is the God who declares the end from the beginning. That is, he declares the end, he declares the beginning, he declares everything in between. And he doesn't forget. When he sets upon a work and he begins that work, he doesn't forget that work somewhere in between the beginning and the end. He's a God who declares the things that are not yet done. He declares them and they come to pass. He doesn't forget. He says, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. He doesn't forget to do his pleasure. How could God ever forget his counsel? He never forgets, and he never changes. And yet we pray, remember, with the psalmist. And what we are doing when we pray for God to remember is that we desire him to think upon and act upon his promise. We find an example in Genesis 9 where God himself speaks of remembering. And he ties those two concepts together. Remembering is not just thinking about something, but then acting upon that knowledge. Genesis 9, verse 15, God says, I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. He says, I will remember. And then he adds, and the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. In other words, God will remember and he will act upon that remembrance to cause that there will never be another flood to destroy all flesh. Remembering means to think upon and also then to act upon. And so too, when David prays for God, or when the psalmist prays for God, we don't know if the psalmist was David in Psalm 119, but when the psalmist prays to God, remember the word unto thy servant. When we pray that prayer, we are asking God to think upon his word and act upon that same word, that word of promise. In thankfulness for salvation that we have already received, we pray that God will accomplish and that he will perfect that salvation in us. Now, God, beloved, will certainly accomplish what he has promised. His salvation doesn't depend upon us. And yet he still calls us to pray. Remember thy word unto thy servant. Why does God give us that example of praying that God would remember when God will certainly remember anyway, and he will certainly accomplish his salvation anyway? And the answer is that God himself works that prayer in us as a means by which He accomplishes our salvation. According to His word of promise. That's not a prayer that we make because now we serve ourselves. It's a prayer that we make because God has made us His servants. God has caused us, in His goodness, He has caused us to become His servants. He has made us His friend servants. And that's why the psalmist refers to himself that way. Remember the word, unto thy servant. That's our earnest prayer that we utter in thankfulness. God has brought us into covenant fellowship with Himself, and now we call upon Him to remember His word. Affliction drives us to God in prayer. But not affliction alone. God also uses the remembrance that He works in us. He causes us to remember His judgments and His name so that we pray that He would remember. God causes us to remember Him so that we would pray for Him to remember His promise to us. And all of that reminds us, beloved, that by nature we never would pray to God for salvation. By nature, we never would pray that God would remember His word of promise. By nature, we would only ever forsake God. No, the only way we would ever earnestly pray for the perfecting of our salvation is that God Himself has worked that prayer in us. That's what the psalmist confesses. Remember thy word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. Thou hast caused me to hope upon that promise. We don't come to hope in God's word through our own wisdom, through our own examination of God's word, and because we are so wise and others were not so wise, we came to the conclusion. That's not what the psalmist teaches us. God causes us to have that confident expectation and trust in His promises. And then our prayers that God would accomplish that salvation, our prayer that He would remember the word, cannot help but also be an earnest prayer. I don't say a perfect prayer, but an earnest prayer, because God has caused us to hope in that word. God made the psalmist remember two things. And these two things drove him to pray to God. The psalm, this section begins with that prayer that God remember. But there's two things in verse 52 and verse 55 that God had caused him to remember. Verse 52, I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord. And then verse 55, I have remembered thy name, O Lord. And that shows us, beloved, that the more that God gives us to know Himself, the more we will trust Him in all of our circumstances. The first thing then that the psalmist remembered, that God gave him to remember, is God's judgments. I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord. And here we have to understand judgments are not just punishments. They're not merely punishments upon the wicked, although God's judgments include that. God's judgments are much broader than that. His judgments are all His acts of governing. He's not just a judge, as we think of judging today, but that sits upon a bench, but He is a governor. He governs all things. His judgments have been from of old. Yes, those judgments are upon the wicked. Yes, there are His acts of governing that apply to the wicked, but His governing of all things is included in those judgments. He executes justice. So we see the execution of justice in Noah's day by the drowning of the ungodly in the flood. The psalmist remembers those judgments of old. He remembers that God executed justice upon Sodom and Gomorrah. He remembers that God destroyed Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea. He remembers that God drove out the wicked from the promised land and gave that land to His people. But I say that's not the only part of His judgments. It is also His governing in our lives and governing our circumstances, sometimes in correcting and chastening us. In God's goodness, beloved, He knows exactly what we need. As He governs our circumstances, He gives to us just what we need in order to draw us closer to Himself. He brings us low and He raises us up again. He faithfully governs in order to bring us good. And the more that we remember that, the more that we remember His judgments of old, the more we will pray to God to remember the Word, to remember His word of promise, to bring us that good. I have remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord. That in the first place. Then in the second place, the psalmist remembers Jehovah's name. God caused him, God gave that blessing to him that he would remember Jehovah's name. Verse 55, I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept thy law. Jehovah's name, children, is not just the letters that spell His name, but when the psalmist says, I have remembered thy name, he's thinking of the sum total of all of God's revelation of Himself to the psalmist. And so Jehovah's name is his revelation in the Word. This is Jehovah's name. God reveals himself and his attributes in the Word. God reveals himself and his attributes in the creation. God reveals himself and his attributes in his sovereign rule over everything that happens. And nowhere is Jehovah's name more gloriously revealed than in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ shows forth God's glorious attributes more brightly than any other revelation of God. Jesus Christ, we saw that also this morning in the example of the healing of the leper. Jesus Christ shows that God is a compassionate God. Jesus Christ shows that he is merciful and gracious and long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Jesus Christ shows that God is one who keeps mercy for thousands of generations and that he forgives iniquity and transgression and sin. God's attributes are manifested brightly in Jesus Christ. Also his justice when he hung on the cross in our place. He satisfied God's justice. Beloved, when God gives us to remember his glorious name, we have reason to pray to him and ask him to remember his word of promise. No matter what circumstance we face, no matter what time of day, it is appropriate to pray to God, remember thy word. Remember the word unto thy servant. The more, beloved, that we know God, the more we will trust him in all our circumstances and in all our needs. When we know him, we will call upon him with that prayer of the psalmist, remember the word unto thy servant. And then lastly, the psalmist expresses that our knowledge of God is a source of great comfort. That comes out in the second verse of this section, verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. What is our comfort? What is it that gives us courage in the afflictions of this life to press on in the midst of life's troubles? God's word of promise. And we cannot separate that from God himself. This is my comfort, the psalmist says. Not a comfort for everyone. It's not a comfort for the wicked who forsake God's law and who hate God. That's not a comfort for them. It's not a comfort for the proud who scorn God and who scorn God's people. But the psalmist says, this is my comfort. Beloved, that's a comfort for us who have the life of Jesus Christ given to us. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. God cause the psalmist to have life. He quickened him. And when we have that life of Christ, that word becomes a savor of life unto life for us. There is comfort in knowing that the God who has given us life, who begins that work, He will carry it through to perfection. And the fact that God has quickened us already in the past, that gives us comfort in affliction, but so does the fact that God has manifested and continues to manifest His judgments. Verse 52 again, I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. God showed to David His judgments of old. He showed to the psalmist, He showed that God worked through all of those circumstances to bring good to His people. And is that not what we find in Scripture, beloved? When we read the account of a Joseph and his brethren, when we read all the accounts of the saints of God, how God worked through their circumstances and brought great good. And then we apply it to ourselves and we say, that's what God did for His people back then, but He does the same today. When we remember God's judgments of old, when we remember how He governed all those circumstances, then we know He will also bring us good through our circumstances. And knowing God, beloved, we will continue in the race that He sets before us. The psalmist doesn't say that God removes all that affliction. No, the difficulties remain. But we know that our God holds us by our hands. The psalmist Asaph says that in Psalm 73. Our faithful Father remains. The difficulties are there, but our faithful Father leads us in the way. And that's why the psalmist speaks of his pilgrimage. Verse 54, thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. In other words, where he is living right now is but a temporary home for him. He is but a pilgrim. And in fact, then an exile from where he wants to be. We are exiles from our permanent home. And yet, though that is the case, God is yet with us. The enemies may hold us greatly in derision. The world of the wicked may persecute us with horrible persecution. But by God's grace, we rejoice. By God's grace, we yet sing those songs. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. We rejoice that God has made us his servants and has given us the privilege of keeping his precepts. And then in thankfulness, we continue on that blessed way of God's people. In thankfulness, we continue in the way of keeping God's precepts because God has quickened us and leads us in that way. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee, O Lord, that thou art our faithful God, that thou hast quickened us, thou hast given us life, and that thou dost therefore hold us. And thou wilt never let us go. Comfort us, O Lord, in our affliction here below. Remember, O Lord, the word unto thy servants. Remember thy promises which thou hast made of old. Act upon them, we pray. And bring to us that perfect salvation for which thou hast caused us to hope. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.